The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and to make Christ known to the ends of the world by helping one another become more like Jesus. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. Well, good morning again. If you have a Bible this morning, I hope you do, open with me to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 29. I've titled this morning's message, The End of an Alliance. The End of an Alliance. So I'm going to ask you, what do these 10 names have in common? These 10 names I'm about to read, I'm going to butcher some of the names for sure. Bhadresh Kumar Patel, Alejandro Castillo, Arnaldo Jimenez, Jason Brown, Alexis Flores, Jose Villarreal Hernandez, Rafael Coro Quintero, Ulan Caris, Eugene Palmer, Octaviano Juarez Coro. Any guesses? What do those names have in common? They're all what? They're all hard to pronounce. That's one thing. Some of them are that. Eugene Palmer was pretty straightforward, but most of them, at least for me, were hard to pronounce. Phil, do you have an idea who they are? No, he doesn't have. So that's a hint for you. These are the FBI's 10 most wanted individuals. Now, the last guy I mentioned there, the Octaviano guy, he was caught this past February, so I guess he's not that wanted anymore. But personally, I've never heard of any of these guys either. But from reading their bios, they appear to be some really bad dudes. Most of them are wanted for murder. Two of them allegedly killed their own wives, like on the day after they married them. Some of them are wanted on drug charges. One is thought to be the head of a Mexican drug cartel, so not just a low level, but like the head of the cartel. Some are wanted on charges of trafficking in weapons in addition to the murder charges and all the like. So for my part, though, I'll leave it to our justice system to determine the guilt or innocence of any of these men. But, you know, they don't strike me as the kind of people that any dad would be like, oh, I'm so glad my daughter brought this guy home. I'll leave it at that. But I want you to think about this question as relates to those men. Are these the men, are these the people who pose the greatest risk to our own well-being? Are these the men who might keep us from experiencing God's design of human flourishing? In other words, when we go to bed at night, should we be most worried about these individuals? And the answer to that question has to be no. Even though at least one of these men committed his crime, or alleged crime, right here in Maryland, the chances of us running into any one of these men are slim at best. And even if we were to run into them, we would probably just pass by them like we do any number of people any day. So the chances of any of these 10 men having a direct negative impact in our lives is remote at best. So we can lay our head down at peace at night. Now, if you do know who one of the men is, you know, talk to Phil and get him turned into the FBI, but probably don't have anything to worry about these guys. But there is one person around whom we need to be very careful. There is one person out there who can cause us a lot of trouble, who can turn our worlds upside down in the blink of an eye. And that person, he or she is not a politician, not a most wanted criminal, not a drug runner or a murderer. No, the one person we need to be most concerned and most careful around is the person we see every day when we look in the mirror. In so many ways, we are our worst enemy. We lust after things we don't have. We deceive ourselves. We sometimes act as if the whole world revolves around us. We think we know better than God what's good for us rather than God Himself. And beloved, this is true of all of us. We can all at times be our worst enemies. So not all the time. We're not 24/7 our worst enemy. But we can all, from time to time, be our worst enemy. And again, that's true for all of us. But it's not only true for us. It's also true of the characters we read in the biblical narrative as well. So in our case today, we're going to see that it's true of David. That even though David was a man after God's own heart, David was still a fallen man who needed to be rescued from himself. So look with me in 1 Samuel chapter 29. It's a short chapter. It's only 11 verses this morning, but we're nearing the end. We have this message and two more to finish 1 Samuel. So follow along with me as I read 1 Samuel 29. Now the Philistines had gathered all the forces at Aphek, and the Israelites were encamped by the spring that is in Jezreel. As the lords of the Philistines were passing on by hundreds and thousands, and David and his men were passing on in the rear with Achish, the commanders of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me now for days and years? And since he deserted to me, I have found no fault in him to this day." But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him. And the commanders of the Philistines said to him, "Send the man back, that he may return to the place which you have assigned him. He shall not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become an adversary to us. For how could this fellow reconcile himself to his Lord? Would it not be with the heads of the men here? Is not this David of whom they sing to one another in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s? Then Achish called David and said to him, "As the Lord lives, you have been honest, and to me it seems right that you should march out and in with me in the campaign, for I have found nothing wrong in you from the day of your coming to me to this day. Nevertheless, the Lords do not approve of you. So go back now and go peaceably, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." And David said to Achish, "But what have I done? What have you found in your servant from the day I entered your service until now, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" And Achish answered David and said, "I know that you are blameless in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said, 'He shall not go up with us to the battle.' Now then, rise early in the morning with the servants of your Lord who came with you, and start early in the morning and depart as soon as you have light." So David set out with his men early in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. But the Philistines went up to Jezreel. It's the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace and kindness to us. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would use this time now that we have. Use it to mold us and shape us. Open our eyes, Father, that we would recognize our own need for rescue. And that so often our need for rescue is rescue from ourselves. So use this time, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so our central idea today is, by His sovereign grace, God rescues us from ourselves. By His sovereign grace, God rescues us from ourselves. I have 2 points I'm going to make this morning, but before I get into those 2 points, I want to give just a bit of background here so we understand what's happening. You may or may not be aware that the Bible is not written in chronological order. So, you know, sometimes people pick up the, you know, Genesis is the beginning, you think just read the, it's like it being a chronological book, but that's not necessarily the case. And then not only that, not only are the books not in chronological order, but then sometimes within each individual book, there are scenes that are not in chronological order. And the reason for that is simple. The authors of the book, they're trying to make a theological point for us. And sometimes the theological point that they're trying to make, it transcends, or it's more important, if you will, than the chronology of the story. And so sometimes they will hold off on telling a part of the story so they can make a stronger theological point. It's not unlike what happens in some movies, for example. You know, a director may put his or her movie in an order such that the events aren't told in chronological order. And in the movies they do that because they believe it makes a more compelling movie. In the Bible, it's done to make a theological point to the reader. And so our text today isn't in chronological order. If we were following this in strict chronological order, it would coincide with the first part of chapter 28. But that whole Witch of Endor thing that we looked at last week is taken completely out of order and put in there. And so what's happening here in 1 Samuel is the author of 1 Samuel is drawing our attention back and forth from David to Saul, then back to David, and then back to Saul again. And so where we're at right now, we're in the story right now where it's back to David. And so that'll be today's text and next week's text. We're back to David, and then he'll end 1 Samuel with back to Saul. And so that's a bit of the theology. Now let's look at the actual text, and here are my 2 points. First point is down the rabbit hole. Down the rabbit hole. As we discussed 2 weeks ago, David had escaped King Saul by fleeing to the land of the Philistines. And from a human perspective, it was an understandable move since Saul has been trying to kill him for a long time now. But it was nevertheless the wrong move for David. And because he fled into the land of the Philistines, he had to compromise himself on a number of occasions. One of those compromises was to deceive Achish, who was the ruler, or one of the rulers of the Philistines. You know, David pretended that he was making raids into Israel, when in reality he wasn't making raids into Israel. He was going to different places, killing everybody that lived there, and then coming back to Achish and telling Achish that he had made a raid into Israel. And he was so good at his deception that Achish wanted to make David his personal bodyguard when the Philistines next attacked Israel. Here's the point. David's poor decision to leave the land, to flee from the Philistines, led him to compromise by forming an alliance with the king of, or one of the kings of the Philistines. The Philistines are Israel's enemy. And this alliance with the king of the Philistines then led to further compromise, that David deceived the king about what he was doing in his raids. And since his deception about the raids was so successful, it led to even further compromise. Now the king wants to make him his personal bodyguard. And then finally, in our chapter today, we see even further compromise. David and his men are parading before the lords of the Philistines as if they are part of the army of the Philistines, as the Philistines are preparing to go to battle. So in the past 16 months of David's life, one bad decision has led to another bad decision, which leads to another bad decision, which is now leading to an even worse decision. Now you might wonder, is it really that bad a decision for David to go and fight against the armies of Israel? I mean, after all, these same armies under Saul's leadership have been hunting David down, trying to kill him. And so why shouldn't David have his turn right now? Why shouldn't David hunt them? And that's a fair question to ask. But if David starts killing his own people, he's going to forfeit any moral authority he has ultimately to be their king. He won't be able to lead them. Remember, God has already sent Samuel to anoint David as the next king. But if David were to attack his own people, he's going to become a stench in their own eyes, and they're not going to be able to follow him or serve him as their king. So his one bad decision after another is putting him now into a difficult position. And with each bad decision, his position gets worse and worse. So he's gone down a rabbit hole of bad and sometimes straight up sinful decisions. Beloved, how often does that happen to us? Have you ever made a decision, a bad decision that maybe had to be covered up by another bad decision that led to another bad decision? I know I have. And I know for David, this isn't the only time in his life where he's done it. He did it with Bathsheba, right? If you're familiar with that story, that's in 2 Samuel. If you're familiar with that story, you know, he should have been at war with his army. That was his first bad decision. He stayed home. But even in staying home, then he shouldn't have been on his rooftop looking at a married woman, or a woman that wasn't his wife. He didn't know at the time that she was a married woman, looking at a woman that wasn't his wife taking a bath. And then when he learned she was married, when he asked, you know, who is this woman? Well, she's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. He shouldn't have invited her to his house, but he did. And then he shouldn't have slept with her, but he did. Which leads to her getting pregnant, which leads to David trying to cover that up, which leads to David then giving orders to have her husband killed. Again, the point is simple, is one bad decision after another bad decision after another bad decision. David did this multiple times in his life. But lest we get too hard on David, we do the same thing. Now we might not do it on the same scale as David, and then again maybe some of us have. But we make bad, sinful decisions that lead to other bad, sinful decisions. Maybe we lie to our parents about something. And then in order for that lie to pass the mustard, we have to call up our best friend and tell our friend, hey, this is what I told my parents. If they talk to you about it, you need to make sure that you know, this is the story now. So the first bad decision was lying in the first place, right? And then we have to compound that bad decision by now making our friend complicit in our lie and making our friend lie on our behalf. Or we take a job. And in the job, we've already heard that the owners of this particular business aren't the most ethical people in the world. People have told you, you don't want to work there, but we decide to work there anyways. That's the first bad decision. And then once we start working there, it doesn't take us long in that type of working environment before we're cutting ethical corners of our own. One bad decision leads to another bad decision. We can multiply examples of how we do this all the time. Sometimes our decisions, they're really maybe only kind of borderline bad decisions. Other times they're just flat out sinful decisions we make. As a pastor, sadly, I've counseled a number of people who have cheated on their spouses. You know, they've had adulterous affairs. And let me tell you something that I've never, ever heard from somebody who's committed adultery. No one has ever come up to me and said, you know, I just don't know how it happened. I just woke up one morning and I was laying next to this person that wasn't my spouse. That never happens. And you know why that doesn't happen? Because that's not how adulterous affairs happen. If two sane Christian people ask any two sane Christian people on the day they get married, are you planning on committing adultery? They're going to look at you like you've grown two heads. I'm like, no, of course not. Not planning on that. But sadly, sane Christian people do commit adultery. It happens all the time. One bad decision follows another bad decision. One individual casually flirts with another coworker. I mean, there's no harm in that, right? Just a little flirtation at work. There's no harm. This is followed by emails being exchanged that have nothing to do with work. And then there's that lunch date where one person shares kind of an emotionally compromising story. And all of a sudden there's a strong emotional bond between these two individuals. And before you know it, they find themselves in a situation that they would have never dreamed to have been in. And how did it happen? One bad decision to another bad decision to another bad decision. Down the rabbit hole. Beloved, we need to be vigilant. We need to guard our hearts and minds. We need to lean into the Lord. We need to lean into His Word. We need to lean into His people. Because we're all going to do it. Listen, we're all going to make poor decisions from time to time. We're not immune from that. We're all sinners, so we're going to do that. But when we compound one bad decision with another bad decision with another bad decision, that's when we'll quickly find ourselves in a place where we'll need to be rescued. And that's where David is right now. A pastor friend of mine shared a text with me just this morning. He sent it to encourage me, and I said, bro, that fits actually wonderful in my sermon today. He said this, quote, "The circumstances of life can overwhelm us so that we fix our attention solely on ourselves. But God alone is holy. He alone is glorious and deserves all our worship as Creator and Redeemer." You know, when we make these bad decisions after bad decision after bad decision, it's often because we're focusing on ourselves. And how can I get myself out of this situation rather than focusing our attention on the Lord? Which leads us now to point number two. Point number two is rescue from ourselves. Rescue from ourselves. As David and his men parade before the lords of the Philistines. The lords of the Philistines, they say, what are these Hebrew men doing here? To which Achish responds, he says, quote, Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me now for days and years? Precisely about 16 months he's been with him, so a year and some days. And since he deserted to me, I have found no fault in him to this day. And then we're told in verse 4 that the commanders of the Philistines, that they're angry with Achish. Now, let me translate what's happening here. David's been so successful in his game of deception with Achish that he has Achish wrapped around his little finger. Achish thinks that the sun and the moon and the stars, that they all revolve around David. And it's not, by the way, just in this first speech that Achish gives. It's all throughout the chapter. Later in verse 6, look with me there. This is after Achish tells David that he can't go fight with the Philistines. Achish says to David, "As the Lord lives, you have been honest, and to me it seems right that you should march out and in with me in the campaign. For I have found nothing wrong in you from the day of your coming to this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not approve of you. So go back now and go peaceably, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." And it gets worse, frankly, than that. David protests to Achish. He says, "You know, but what have I done? Why have you found in your heart, your servant from this day, since I have entered your service until now, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" And then Achish responds to David. This is in verses 9 and 10. Notice what he says. He says, "I know that you are as blameless in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up in battle." And so he says, you know, get up, go back to your people. Achish is so smitten with David that he compares David to an angel of God. I mean, this is like, he has got him wrapped around his little finger. Achish is basically giving David the kingdom, or the keys to the kingdom of the Philistines. Whatever you want, David, I'm on your side. But let's go back to what David said in his heartfelt reply to Achish back in verse 8. When David says, you know, what have I done? Notice what he says. He says, "What have I done? What have you found in your servant from the day I entered your service until now, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" I read that, and I was studying this week, and I thought, man, it sure sounds like David's planning on going to war. Sure sounds like he's going to be fighting against his countrymen. You know, is David really planning on fighting on the side of the Philistines? Is that what's happening? And the more I studied it, the more I realized, I don't think that's at all what's happening. The only person, David, in all of the book of 1 Samuel, the only person who David calls my Lord and my King is Saul. That's the only person that he calls my Lord the King in the entire book. You see, David is an Israelite. Now, he doesn't like King Saul because Saul's been trying to kill him. But Saul is still the king. And Saul is the only person that David calls my Lord the King. So when David says that I may not go to fight against the enemies of my lord the king, he's talking about fighting against the Philistines, not with the Philistines. So in other words, he's talking about, I'm going to go into battle with them. I'm going to pretend that I'm on their side, but then I'm going to turn against them. I don't think for a moment that David planned on fighting against Israel. But here's the key. This was yet another poor decision on his part. You know, even though David was a man of war, there are just so many variables that David doesn't have control over. If he tries to pull this off, like, I'm going to pretend to be with you and then I'm going to turn against you. If he tries to pull that off, it's not going to come off as easily as he thinks it is. Now, I'm sure in his mind, again, as a man of war, he thought he had it all worked out. But it's just another poor decision. And we do that too, don't we? We might find ourselves in a compromising situation where we're at the end of our rope. And at that moment we think, man, if I just do this one thing, if I get here, if I do this one thing, that's going to make everything better. You know, To use a verbal picture for you, David's dug himself into a deep hole. And he thinks the answer is to keep on digging. But beloved, here's the simple truth. When you dug yourself in a deep hole, the answer is put down the shovel and call for help. That's the answer. And sometimes, by the way, our help comes from the strangest people. In David's case, he doesn't cry for help. But that doesn't keep the Lord God from sending help to him. And how does the Lord God help David in this situation? Through the wisdom of pagan kings. This isn't the only time in the Bible, by the way. We won't turn to other places, but this isn't the only time in the Bible where God uses pagan kings for His glory. But God uses pagan kings here. You see, the Philistines were ruled by a group of five lords or five kings from the five major population centers of the land of Philistia. Achish is one of those five. And as we've already seen, Achish, he's all in on David. He loves David. David can do no wrong in his eyes. But the other four aren't enamored with David. They had the wisdom, or God gave them the wisdom, to see the danger in inviting David to fight with them. Look with me in verse 4. You see this with me. Back in verse 4, the other lords of the Philistines, they say to Achish, send the man back that he may return to the place which you have assigned him. He shall not go down with us into battle. Here's the wisdom. Lest in the battle he become an adversary to us. For how could this fellow reconcile himself to his Lord? Would it not be with the heads of the men here? Again, I believe the Lord is giving these four Philistine lords uncommon wisdom to see what David's plan really was all along. God is giving those Philistine lords the wisdom so that ultimately God rescues David from himself. It's because of what the Philistine, these pagan kings said, that David is rescued out of that situation where he doesn't now even have to pretend to go into battle against his own people. Now, beloved, let me ask this question. Have you ever needed rescue from yourself? Have you ever been there? Again, maybe not to the same scale as David, but then again, maybe so. I know it happens to me all the time. I'm going to share an illustration from just this week. I was sharing this story with a few people before the service. This Thursday of this week, I was at the hospital in La Plata visiting a church member. The La Plata hospital has two clergy spaces, one in the upper parking lot by the main doors, and then one down on the lower lot by the emergency room. And so whenever I'm visiting the hospital on official business, like church business, if one of those plots are available, naturally I park there. It's not available, I'll park elsewhere and walk. Doesn't bother me. But on this Thursday, I parked in the clergy spot, went and spent some time with this church member. And when I got back to my truck an hour or so later, I noticed that somebody put a post-it note on my truck right above the handle so I couldn't miss it when I got there. And what is this? I pulled the post-it note off the truck, and this is what it read. Do I have it in here? No, I don't have it in here. It said, "Are you clergy? ? Doesn't look like it." And I remember reading that, and I said, what in the world? My first thought was, who does this? I mean, who takes the time to write a note and put it on somebody else's vehicle? Who does that? And I thought, maybe it was another clergy person who was upset that the one spot wasn't available for them, and so they were going to take it out on me. And then I thought, I said, well, what makes them assume I'm not clergy? Is it because I drive a full-size pickup truck? Or is it maybe because they saw me get out of the truck and I don't wear vestments because I'm Baptist, I don't wear a clerical collar? What is up here? I'll be honest with you, I was a bit miffed. I stopped, I looked around the parking lot like to see if the person was there who was going to see what's my reaction going to be. And I even thought for about 30 seconds a minute, it wasn't long, but I said, maybe I should just wait here and see if this person comes out. I was a bit miffed about this. I wanted to give the person a piece of my mind. But then the Lord delivered me from myself. Okay? Because listen to me, friends, nothing good, at least nothing Christ-honoring, would have come out of any confrontation in that parking lot. Nothing. I would have been in the flesh, and I would not have been representing Christ well. So I got in my truck, ran to other errands I had to run for the church, and came back to the office. Now that's just a silly example, okay? But I share that silly, simple, trivial example to illustrate the fact that it's not only when we're in some, you know, heinous decision or some enormous catastrophe that we found ourselves in that we need rescue from the Lord. I don't know about you, but I need rescue from the Lord. I need not rescue from the Lord. I need rescue by the Lord every day. Every day. You know, maybe your spouse says something to you in a way that at least you take it as short or condescending. And everything in you wants to respond with the words and a tone that will match, that will elevate the temperature in the room. Not wise. Not wise, beloved. In a moment like that, what do we need? We need to be rescued from ourselves. Is it true that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, to give us eternal life? That is yes and amen. That's glorious true. Amen? Is that true? Praise God for eternal life. But it's also true that He came to rescue us from ourselves right here and right now. In other words, a saving relationship with Jesus isn't just fire insurance to get us out of hell. Jesus came to bring us abundant life in the here and now. He came that we might be rescued from this body of death that we're in. He came to deliver us from darkness. He came that we might live more holy lives. Beloved, I don't know about you, but I know in my flesh I will often make decisions that do not honor the Lord. Poor, sometimes sinful decisions. And it's at times like that that I need to be rescued from myself. I need the Lord to rescue me from myself. Jesus came to do that. God has been in the rescue business for a long time. Will you turn to God today and allow Him to rescue? Some of you might need to do that for the very first time. You need rescue from your sin. For the very first time, you need to trust in Christ and believe in Him today. Will you do that today? Others of you, you might look over your past week and you say, man, that's a silly example. I can trump that 10 times over. Over examples just in the past week that are fresh in your mind where you know you needed rescue from yourself. God is in the rescue business. Trust Him in that, beloved. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You so much for Your grace and Your kindness. Pray, Lord Jesus, that You help us to recognize that in Your kindness to us, You sent Your Son, Jesus, to be a rescue for us. In Your kindness to us, that rescue has eternal benefits, but that rescue also has benefits in the here and now. And so, Lord, help us to respond when we're making decisions that take us down a rabbit hole. Help us to respond to look to You for rescue. And Lord, sometimes by Your grace, You provide that rescue even when we're not looking for it. Praise God for those times. But I pray, Lord Jesus, that You help us, even in the midst of difficulty, to know that You are a rescuing God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, get out a few minutes early today, and so you can beat the people to the Best Western or wherever you're eating this afternoon. Listen to the word from Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open for us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday afternoon. Take care.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter their content in any way without express written permission from Potomac Heights Baptist Church.